Where is your home? Now, that's a question that I've answered differently, and I don't just mean because I moved around quite a bit, but how I answer that has changed over the years. When I was really little, I remember my mom taught us kind of a sing-songy way to remember our address. It would start by saying, "My name is Zachary Thompson, and this is where I live," and then we'd sing our street address as a way that we could remember it. And then when I got to elementary school, we'd get a brochure, like a little packet from the school, where we could buy essentially child dog tags, where you'd either get like a necklace or a bracelet that would have your address on one side, and then an etching of your choosing on the other, like, "Look, I got a hockey stick this year." And then when I got to college, this question started to really form differently in my mind. I started to question, where is my home? Is it back at my parents? Or is it Stuart Hall, which I'm going to be leaving in at the end of the semester? Is my home an address, or is it a place, something else? This question of where is our home is one that shows up so much in our art and our stories that we tell each other. I mean, the longing of our lives is to find this very thing. Think of how many coming-of-age stories there are. They essentially are the story of trying to find a place to fit, to be, to just to live. One of my favorite movies follows this couple who come from two very different backgrounds, and they go from place to place to place trying to find their place. So much of our poetry is asking this question, lamenting not finding something. I think of the poet Nelly Furtado, who says, "I don't know where my home is," and also that she is like a bird. This question of where is my home is one that gets asked all the time. The book of Nehemiah is the story of God giving his people a home. We've read throughout this book that the work that needed to be done, they needed to rebuild, they needed to restore the wall and the buildings so that it can be a home. But it's also the story of God working in his people to get them right, to get them ready to move back into the city so it could be their home. And we've seen this play out all throughout this, that God has been faithful to his people. He's guided them, provided for them, cared for them every step of the way. So in response, he calls his people to be faithful. God has been faithful, so he calls his people to be faithful. And we've seen this in a variety of different ways throughout this book. God calls his people to be faithful by his word. That is how we learn of God. That's how we hear of his faithfulness. That's how we draw near to him, through confession that we are faithless sometimes, that we don't follow through as God calls us to. And so we need to confess these things to him, to each other, with each other. God calls us to be faithful by being distinct, that as we follow him, that changes us. We start to live in a way that's different from those around us. And we continue this idea in our passages for this week, where we are in Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12, where God calls his people to be faithful where they are. God calls his people to be faithful where they are. The idea is that the place that we are right now is one that's given to us by God. The home that you have is a gift from God. And so we respond faithfully, not just in how we act, but in how we relate to the place that God has given us. Back in Nehemiah chapter 7, we read about a problem that was occurring. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4, it said, "The city was wide, Jerusalem was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt." So we hear about this building project being done. Jerusalem had been rebuilt. The people had done all this work to restore this city. It was assigned to them of the place where their ancestors had lived. It was assigned to them of the security of their people. As long as Jerusalem stands, God's people, the Israelites, stand. It's assigned to them of God's presence because the temple is in Jerusalem. This is where they worship God. But more than anything, Jerusalem was for them a home. But we read about how few people are living in it. So it's not a home. And the reason why this is because the people rebelled against God. They were in exile. They were away from Jerusalem, living in a foreign land. And while they were there, God gave them clear instructions on how they can faithfully live even when they're so far away from home. This is what God told them before they went into exile in Jeremiah chapter 29. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. They are so very far away from home. How are they to live there? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray for the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. So what is God telling them to do? You are going to go to a place that's far away from home. And while you're there, make that place your home. Build houses, create families, create relationships there. Seek the welfare of the city. Do good on its behalf. Seek to make this place flourish. Make this place your home. And as you do so, God says, as you turn to me, as you faithfully live where I have you, this is a way that I will bring you back to Jerusalem. See, the book of Nehemiah is in a way fulfilling what we read about in Jeremiah. For this is what it says in Jeremiah 29:10. It says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place, to bring you back to Jerusalem, to take you back home. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God says, as you are away, as you make this place your home, this foreign land your home, as you seek the welfare of the city, as you live faithfully where I have you, how many times does it say, I am sending you to this place? God is sending them to this place. As you live faithfully where I have you, that is when I will bring you back. That is when I will take you back home. And now we read about Nehemiah. The city has been rebuilt. The people are all gathered around. God has kept his promise. God has been faithful. They turned to him, and God very much so brought them back here. And so now he's giving them instruction. As you're moving into the city, how are you to live? What changes between how God told them to live in Babylon and how God is going to tell them to live in Jerusalem? Geography. That's it. The only difference between God's instruction when they were away and when they're back home is that it's a different city name. Because God always calls his people to faithfully live wherever he has them, whatever city that place is named by. In Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12, we see God call his people to be faithful as he always calls his people to be faithful where they are. And as we're in these chapters, we see that being faithful where they are, being faithful in response to God, wherever it is that he has his people, first means that they are willing. Being faithful where they are means first that they are willing. And we saw that in the verses that were read for us before, that we hear about how there's just leaders living in the city, but everyone else is scattered in the surrounding villages and little towns. And so they cast lots. So one in every 10 Israelites is going to move into the city. And this takes sacrifice. This means leaving what they know. This means leaving probably their job. They're going from an agricultural place to a city. It means leaving those that they're in community with. And yet verse 2 tells us that those who are selected are those who are going willingly. That as they are called to move into the city, they do so willingly. After all, this is where God has them. And the idea is that as we recognize that God is the one who has us in this place, that starts to change our interaction with this place. That God is the one who has us where we are. And so that starts to make us care about the place that God has us. I mean, think about it this way. How much more willing are you to exert energy for something that you have to do versus something that you want to do? Now apply that to a place. How much trash do you pick up on vacation? How much trash do you pick up that blows into your front yard? See, when we care about a place, that starts to change our interaction with that. God is the one who puts us in the place that we are, and that starts to make us care about the place that God has us, that he has put us in. You live in Thornton because God has you here, or North Glen, or Brighton or Broomfield or Westminster or wherever it is that your address is, God has you in that place. He has put you in that place for a reason. And so we want to be willing about that. We want to care for the place that God has us. So how do we participate in the welfare of the city that God has you? How are we part? How do we demonstrate care for the place that God has us? I think of one way that we try to do this as a church is through our investment in Wood Glen Elementary, which is just in this neighborhood. It's right there next to us. And we want to pour into this school, regardless of how we choose to educate our children, or if indeed, even if we have children, we want to invest in the school because we understand that as kids are poured into, that helps them to grow up in a better environment, which then helps them to make the environment better so kids can grow up in a better environment. We see the investment in schools is a way to care for the place that God has us. And we see as well, like one of the things that happens with Christian parents is they often choose to educate their kids in charter or public or even our private or homeschool, which is every bit your right as a parent to do. I would never dream of telling you otherwise. But what happens to the community when this child who would have a peer that knows Jesus, who loves Jesus, who is formed by Jesus, is not in that classroom anymore, who doesn't have that impact, that they're not relating with each other every single day? And so what we want to do as a church is we want to come alongside these people and help show them the love of Jesus, to be this positive influence, to care for them in our community, because God has put us here and God has put that school just right there. And so we want to care for, we want to be willing participants to seek the welfare of the place that God has us. Do you know who your local politicians are? I mean, it's the time of year that we might, the mail that we get from them, their signs are the ones that say re-elect on them. And they're like, oh, apparently we elected them at some point. Do you know who they are? Do you care about them? Do you do what God calls all of his people to do, to pray for the leaders of their area? Even if you don't agree with them, even if you didn't vote for them, do you seek their good and the good of the city? The mayor of Thornton is Jan Coleman. You are part of a church that is in a city under her leadership. Now, I'm not advocating for anything she's done in office, behaviorally or policy-wise. I'm also not advocating for that. I'm not telling you to vote for her or not to vote for her. I wouldn't dream of telling you how to vote. But as we seek to be faithful to God in the place that he puts us, as we understand that God cares about this place and we care for it in light of all that he's done for us, as we want to faithfully live in response to all that he's done, we pray for Mayor Coleman. And do the same thing for your representatives in the city that you're in, or for our state representatives, or your president. We seek the good of the place that we are in. See, place has always been significant to God. I mean, just run through the storyline of the Bible in your head right now. How many places show up? Out of all the world, God works through his people in a garden, a particular garden, the Garden of Eden. Out of all the world, God called a man, Abraham, to start a nation from. Out of all the nations, God called Israel from Egypt, rescued them from slavery, and brought them to a place, a nation that would be their own. Out of all the world, God put his presence in one particular city, in the temple in Jerusalem. Out of all the world, God sent his son to be born in a town, who then worked in town, was physically present in town, and died in a town. Out of all the world, God tells us that he will renew all things, and he does so through a city. Place has always been important to God. He puts an emphasis on place. I think we see this really well at the end of the book of Jonah. So Jonah was going, and he was supposed to tell the story of destruction to Nineveh, which there would be a part that he'd be excited about. These are his enemies. God's going to bring down his wrath on them. But he was hesitant. He didn't want to go there because he knew God is a merciful God. And now God has shown mercy to Nineveh. And so he's throwing a hissy fit. He's throwing a temper tantrum out in the desert, but he has this plant under which he can take reprieve from the heat of the day. He's underneath the shade of it, and he loves it. And then it dies the very next day, and so he's all the more angry. But this is what God says in Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so much cattle?'" I mean, think of what God says. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? So the city is important to God. Where there's 120,000 persons in it. So the people in the city are important to God. And also cattle, the property and possessions are also important to God. Is there any part of the city that we're leaving out that's important to God? God cares about this place. And we recognize that wherever it is that we are, God is the one who has put us in that place. And we care about it because God cares about it. So we are willingly participants in seeking the welfare of the city that God has us in because he is the one who has us in this place. Second, God's people are faithful where they are means that they have a role. See, this willingness, this interest in the city, this care for it is not something passive. It's not something that's hypothetical. It's not something that sounds good on paper, but God's people have a role in seeking the welfare of the city. And we see this as we get to the bulk of Jeremiah chapters 11 and 12. And if you've been with us through the series, or if you've read the book of Nehemiah before, it's probably not going to shock you, but almost all of it is a whole list of people. Another list. It's great. But what's special about this list is it's not just the people's names. It tells us their roles, their jobs. And as you go through these two chapters that goes name after name, we see that there are people who work in the temple. There's gatekeepers, there's singers. We're told of valiant men, so those who would have protected the city. 1244 essentially speaks to tax collectors. People are gathering what's owed at that point. So all of these roles are listed throughout, which shows us that every person who is moving into the city has a place, has a role to play in seeking the welfare of the city. Do we see our time as being used in investing in the place that God has us to seek the welfare of the city? I mean, certainly we've offered opportunities to do this, and many of you have taken these. I think of Habitat for Humanity that we recently partnered with, that many of you went to help build homes, which seeks the welfare of the city, helps provide people the ability to live within the area. Or Food for Hope, many people volunteer over there, which seeks to provide food for students who are on free and reduced lunch or meals at school with the recognition that there are more meals in the day than just what the school can offer. So how do we help provide for our community, people who don't have much, to be able to get a basic human need, which is food? Or mentoring students or kids or reading at a school. There's so many ways that people already are investing into the community, taking a role to seek the welfare of the city. But look again at this list. It's telling us all the jobs that people are doing that seek the welfare of the city. Do you recognize that your job is one that God has given you and trusted you with, not just to support your family, not just to punch a time card, not just to fill your time while you're here on earth until Jesus comes back, but you have a job that helps seek the welfare of the city that you're in. I mean, we might not have gatekeepers in here, but we have people who make coffee. We have people who make deliveries. We have people who build satellites. That the role that you have is one given to you by God that seeks the welfare of the city that you are in. Do we recognize that? How does that change how we view our work when we understand that this is a God-given role to fulfill what God calls us to do, to have a role to seek the welfare of the city? Third, we see that being faithful where they are means that they plan for a future. We talked about how there's this list going from chapter 11 to almost all of chapter 12. It's this list of people who are moving back into the city, but it's not just individual names, but it's telling us whole families are part of this. It shows us that Jeroboam, son of Peliah, moves in. Son of Amzi moves in. Son of Zechariah moves in. Or Talmon and their brothers are the gatekeepers. It's talking about this whole family unit that is moving into this place, that is being part of the city that God cares about. And so what we see is being captured is the same thing that was said to do at Babylon. As Israel was away from home, God said, make this place a home. Make families, form relationships, be faithful where you are, invest your future in the place that I have you. And then fourth, being faithful where they are means that God's people rejoice. They rejoice. We read at the very end of chapter 12 that all the people move in, and the very first thing that they do is they split into two groups. You have singers, musicians, and it says the people, so I guess every single person is part of this, split into two groups, and they go up on the walls, they start off in opposite directions, just praising God. This is quite a bit different than the taunting that they received back in chapter 4, where one of the rival kings said, man, if a fox were to go up on that wall, it would crumble. Now all the people are up on the wall singing and praising. And we're actually told of what they do in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. It says, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, and women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Any repeated words you notice in there at all? I noticed rejoiced, rejoice, joy, rejoiced, joy. Think of all that we've seen Israel do up to this point in the story. They came back, they wanted to rebuild Jerusalem, and they met immediate opposition, and that stopped the whole thing. So Nehemiah hears about it, so he comes with a plan, and they start to rebuild the city, and that takes everybody. Everyone is building, everyone's working, which means a loss of income, all while taxes are being hiked like crazy. It is a deep impact on everyone around them. And now we get to this point where the city is done, but it takes a sacrifice to move into it. People have to leave what they know to come here. All throughout the book of Nehemiah, we see the people going. They're working, they're going. It's hard work. They're doing all this. And the very moment that they get into the city, the place that God has them, that he has brought them to, the instruction is stop. Stop and look at how God has been faithful to you. Stop and look at how God has given you everything that you have. Stop, pause, and respond with rejoicing to the generosity of our God. See, God brings us here Not to just go, not to just fill our time, but so that it could be a place of rejoicing, so that us too can be singing and the joy of our homes can be heard from far away. God calls us to be faithful in the place that he has us. God calls us to be faithful wherever it is, in whatever city he has us located in. God calls us to be faithful. And that looks like what we've talked about. It's being willing to care for this place because God cares for it. That we have a role, that we're not passive in it. We don't just take from the city that we're in, but we're actually giving back. We want to give more than we're receiving from any place that we're at. We plan a future, that we form relationships and families to be a pocket of grace in a broken world. And we rejoice. We want our homes to be marked with praising for as long as God might have us in this place. And yet, all of that doesn't stop our longing for more. That as we look to be faithfully, wherever it is that God has us, that we try to respond in faithfulness, wherever it is that we are, there's still that pull that's in each and every one of us for more, to find a place that we fit, to find a place that we truly belong in. That all of us are like Abraham. That what we read about in Hebrews 11:10, it says, for Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has its foundation, whose designer and builder is God. All of us are looking for more, that even while we try to be faithful here, we're reminded of the brokenness of it. We're reminded that it's not a perfect fit. We're reminded that it's hard to find a place to belong. It doesn't satisfy. Things are still incomplete. Things are still broken. It's full of reminders that we need more. Even as we try to live faithfully where we are, we're full of reminders that we need more. I did a memorial service this past week. And while death isn't a topic that we tend to get really excited about, it is still an honor for me to get to be invited to be with this family as they're processing this loss, to try to point them continually to the only hope that we have that's found in Jesus. And it's times like these. Death is a time that reminds us of the limits of our time in this place. That as you see these family mourning a loss, it's a reminder that this place is not truly our home. And while I was there, there was a little bit of time that we were waiting for. And so I was just reading a nearby headstone. It was about 10 feet or so away from me. I read the name and then I read the dates that were on it. It said May 27th, 2014 to June 14th, 2014. It was a grave of a 2.5-week-old boy. 2.5 weeks. I mean, that was a blink of an eye ago for Everett. Blame it on the lack of sleep or just the heightened emotions that I'm feeling at the time from being with this family as they're mourning a loss, or because Everett's in my life, this started to make an impact on me. And then my eyes noticed what I should have seen from the very beginning, that all along this tombstone were, this headstone were little toy cars and a stuffed animal and a walkie-talkie and it's covered in toys. And it finally clicked in place in my brain that I was there on May 29th, 2 days prior would have been his 10th birthday. And so what I'm seeing around this grave is evidence that there is a family that has 10 years of remembering loss, 10 years of missing their son, maybe brother, grandson, 10 years spent mourning the loss of a 2.5-week-old. I mean, you gotta think, 10 years of it not feeling like home because he's not there. And I broke down on the drive home, and all I wanted to do was squeeze Everett and never let him go. God has us where we are for a reason. And we respond out of faithfulness to him, that we care about this place because God cares about it, that we seek the welfare of the city. We understand that we are willing participants here. We care about it because it's a place that God cares about, and he's demonstrated his care all throughout his life, and so we respond in faithfulness. That we have a role here, that we don't just take from this place, that we invest into it, that we form our future, that we tie our future to that of the city, knowing our future is secure in him, but we are a pocket of grace. We form relationships to be a pocket of grace in a broken city. And all the while, we rejoice understanding that God has been generous to us. God cares about this place, and so we care about it. But all along the while we try to live faithfully for him, there's these nudges, there's these little reminders as we see brokenness and pain and hurt and suffering around us, these little reminders that things aren't quite right, that it doesn't quite live up to what it ought to be, that it's not fulfilling, that we're not finding a place to belong. And then there's times like seeing toys around a tombstone, and it's not a nudge, it is a shout, it is a scream that this is not our home. No wonder our art, our media, our stories that we tell, the longing of our very lives is trying to find something that fit, because everything else seems to fail. Everything just seems to remind us that it's not right. Nothing is home. And yet, I know exactly where my home is. Jesus says in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way that I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way that you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We live in the city. We love the city. We are a part of the city. And yet it will be broken. It will hurt to be here. We will and we do long for more, for the city whose designer and builder is God. But let not your hearts be troubled, because there is a place that's prepared for you, the place that you're longing for, the place that you can truly call home. My name is Zachary Thompson, and this is where I live. And the way to get there is given to us as well. It's not some mystery. It's not some enlightenment that you have to have. There's not some process that you have to go through to fit or be ready for it. The way to it is so simple. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. That longing that you have, the need for more than what any of us have found here on this world, something that puts back together the brokenness of this place, that is what Jesus offers. Put your trust in him. Find your home in him. The reason why this home is available, Jesus says, is because he goes away. And what Jesus is referencing here is his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. He is on the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for you. And this goes to the very last week of Jesus' life as he is entering into the city of Jerusalem, knowing that he will be arrested, knowing he will be betrayed, knowing he will be killed. What I find fascinating is in Nehemiah 11 through 12, we read of people moving back to the city of Jerusalem to make themselves a home. What we read about in the life of Jesus is him entering into the city of Jerusalem to make everybody a home. And he explains what is happening, that this isn't some accident. This isn't something that's happening to him. When he's at this dinner with his disciples, he sat down with them and he takes the bread that's there and he breaks it and he says, this is my body, which is given for you. I'm going to go die this death and that's for you. I'm going to go and die so that you might have life. I'm going to die so that you might have home and hope and a future. And he takes the cup that was there and he says, this is a new covenant. We talked about covenants last week, that the Israelites were making one with God, but then after they made this promise, this binding promise, they failed, and then they failed, and then they failed, and then they failed over and over again. They continued to not keep their promises. So Jesus says, here is a new covenant, and it's my blood. Okay, but what about when we fail? The new covenant is his blood. What about when we are faithless? The new covenant is his blood. What about when we don't do what God calls us to? The new covenant is his blood. That is what keeps the promises. It's not based on our inability to live faithfully, but Jesus has been faithful enough for everybody. He says, this is the new covenant by my blood. And as we take communion together, we reflect on what Jesus has done for us. We're going to have an opportunity to do this in a few moments. We invite you at that time to go to one of the two stations that we have in the front or the one in the back, and you can go there as family, as friends, as an individual, whatever it might look like, and take the elements there. You start with the cracker, which goes back to Jesus saying that the bread was his body. We understand that he died for us. Then we take the juice, which goes back to Jesus saying, here's the new covenant by my blood. And we understand that he has been faithful where we have not. So we have an opportunity to reflect on what Jesus has done, but an opportunity as well as we pause before going up to confess. Where do we still fall short? Knowing that he has paid for it. He has saved us. He has rescued us. He has given us a certain future based entirely off of him, but we still want to live faithful in response. Where are we lacking? Where are we falling short? Where are we turning towards ourselves rather than him? This is a time that we can confess that. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have a moment to pause and reflect on what Jesus has done, to confess our sins to him, and then invite you to go to one of our stations in communion. After you've had a chance to take that, I invite you to head back to your seat as we continue to worship together. But first, let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful that you are one who cares about place, that you have put an emphasis on where people are, where people are gathered, where their stuff is, their property, that is all a place that you care about. And as you call your people, you invite your people into these places that you care about, and that starts to shape us and guide us. We care about the city that we are in because we know you do. We invest in the city that we are in because we know that you do. We seek to be part of the work that's in the city because we know that it's your work. Wherever it is that you have us, for however long as you have us, we want to be faithful where we are, to live in light of how you've always called your people to be, to seek the welfare of the city, to tie our future to that place, to make families, to be part of it, to be part of the work, to be part of the care that you have. And yet all along the way, we know that it's going to be broken. It's not going to satisfy, because we are longing for something more, something that only you can give. You have come, you've given your life, and you have gone and you've given away. You prepare a place that we can truly call home. So it's to you and you alone we pray. Amen.